Well, morning, everybody. Nice to see you all again.
Morning, Duncan.
We shall be like him, you all sung. And of course, the meter and the music requires that, doesn't it? We shall be like him. But I suggest the emphasis, according to what we just read in Philippians 2, we shall be like him. That's the point. And one of the things I most like about our Christadelphian beliefs and doctrine is the idea that the Lord was of our nature and he was our representative. That is, if you like, he was one of us, one of our boys, if you like. Somebody with our nature, with all our hang-ups and temptation to whatever, rose above it all. And rose up so far that he is now exalted above all. And in that he sets us this pattern. Now, in Roman Catholicism, for example, the cross of Jesus is put up very high. And the idea is that you look up at that and you think, wow. Russian Orthodoxy, which I'm more acquainted with, it's the same, that you look at the icon from afar and think, wow, isn't that nice? But biblical Christianity, the biblical Jesus, asks us to connect with him, and it's not just that we are spectators at a show watching him there on the cross or resurrection or whatever, but that he there is me, that there is this bridge across those however many years it is, 2000 or whatever, from him there on a day in April, on a Friday afternoon, on a hill just outside Jerusalem, to me. And the essence of Christianity, the essence of our whole endeavor in life is there in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That his mind, the mind inside that battered, dying body there, is to be the mind in us. And we are never better, I think, than when we have something to attain to that is very difficult to attain to, but it is within our grasp, and to think like him there is clearly attainable, because this is the whole thrust of what Paul is saying here, that we can be like him in this life, and we shall be like him finally in his return and in our own resurrection. Well, if you like to get your eyes down in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole book, actually, is talking about being spiritually minded. And that is the essence, as I say, of Christianity. It starts in chapter 1, 27, where he says, I hope that I'll find you standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, it's easy to read that as saying, oh, we must all be of one mind, brethren. But whose mind? What is the one mind? The one mind is the mind of Jesus, because there in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So when he says you should have one mind, he's not saying that you should all think and feel the same way. Uniformity is not the same as unity. I'll say that again, but I think that's important. Uniformity is not the same as unity. Be of one mind. The question is, yeah, whose mind? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. And so this is the basis for unity, that you over there, I was going to say you there with the grey hair, but then you so. You know what I'm saying, but let's say you there in Australia, and you there in the UK, and you there in Latvia, and you there in Russia or whatever, that you and me and you there and that one over there, that we declared as the dominant passion of our lives, that I am going to try to think like Jesus, that I am going to try and have his mind, and you've made that declaration, and she has, and he has the other side of the planet, and they have over there, etc. That is the unity of the Spirit, the unity, if you like, of the mind of Christ. So I'd like to think a little bit more then about what we've got here in this chapter 2 that we read, because we have a hymn here. It's quite clear But by the way it's laid out, particularly in the Greek text, this is a hymn. And let this mind, this is chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't grasp at equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and so on. There's seven stages of his progressive humiliation. And the sixth one is, in verse 8, became obedient unto death, and the seventh one is even the death of the cross. And you can scribble in your Bibles sometime, as this is your homework, to work out the seven progressive stages of exaltation. As I said, this is a poem, this is a hymn. And the idea is seven progressive stages of humiliation, and then seven of exaltation. And let this mind be in you. Now, the idea is that the process of his progressive humbling and his progressive exaltation is going to be going on in our lives. Now, all the translations, well, any translation masks, of course, quite a lot. But if you look at chapter 2, getting old, aren't I? Chapter 2, verse 3, in the AV it says, in lowliness of mind. And it's the same word that's used about the Lord Jesus, that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. So he's saying, you in humility, in humbledness, there isn't such a word, but you know what I mean, you in humbledness of mind should be like this. And then the Lord Jesus have this mind that was in him, who humbled himself. Again, his mind is to be our mind. His spirit is to be our spirit. And then in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Connect that up with verse 21. All seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. The idea is that we are to be thinking about the things of others because that is the mind of Christ. In verse 21, he says we should be thinking about the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, what are the things of Jesus Christ? The salvation of others, because there on the cross he was dominated by how can I save others? What can I do for them? And so this process then of progressive humiliation and then lifting up, you could describe it as a V pattern, that you go down in order that you might come up, just very, very high. And this is really, as I say, the essence of our lives. 1 Peter 2, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So then, he there is our pattern. This is not something just to be looked at from afar, but to realize that this is realistically how I can think. Not act, because we probably shall not be crucified in a literal sense, but the mind that he had there is to be ours. Now, he comes then to this peak, if you like, of humiliation when he comes to death, stage 6, stage 7, even the death of the cross. He tasted death, Hebrews 2:9, for every man. In other words, his death is to be our death. When we're baptized, that's what happens. You go under the water. That's death with Christ. Your death is to be his death, and you come up out of it. I know, Paul says we die daily. There is an ongoing sense of death with Jesus. But I would say that what he's saying then is that the sum climax of our life is when you die. And at that point, then your death is his, and his resurrection shall be yours. So how we die is significant. Of course, Ezekiel says this, doesn't he? When he says that if you know, you're a good guy all your life and then you mess up at the end, well, you've messed up at the end, so bang goes that. Whereas if you're a bad guy, but at the end of your life you make good, praise the Lord. I mean, that's summary of Ezekiel. In other words, how you die is significant. And this is, of course, what's being said here, that his death becomes our death. So the whole process of our lives is to bring us down until at the end of it, our death is his death. We have known the mind of Christ. So what are we doing here, breaking bread? That bread and that wine become part of us. This is our, if you like, physical symbolism in a literal physical sense that, yes, I've signed up to this. But yes, I'm on the process, I'm on the path there. Yes, that's why we're doing this. All these things are abstract, aren't they? But finally, on Sundays or whenever, you get that bread and wine, and this is at last something tangible, something concrete that I can touch and taste and eat. This is a symbolism. But yes, this is indeed the path that I'm on, that all of life has meaning, that although we can't attach meaning to a specific event in life, the general picture is that, yes, I signed up for this, that I shall be progressively humbled, and right up until death and even my death, and then I shall start being exalted in the kingdom. He talks in Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that his form or morphe there on the cross is to be mine. And he felt this ongoing sense that I am being made conformable to his death. And he uses the word, the idea of humiliation again in chapter 4, when he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, the AV says. It's the same word, Jesus humbled himself. I know how to be humbled. And putting meaning into words, I think what he's saying is, yeah, now I get what's going on in life. That the whole process, whether there were times when I was rich, when I abounded in everything, and there was times when I had nothing. There was times, you know, when he had accolades from everybody, and there were times when nobody in Asia wanted to know him, when everyone was against him. Now he understood it. I know how to be humble. Yes, I get it. Okay, I see it. That this must be in this way. In verse 21 of chapter 3, the AV says that he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So, very unfortunate translation. But again, that word translated vile is the same word, humiliated. He shall change our humbled body. It's the same word, what you got back there in chapter 2, where we read that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And Paul is saying that that is true of our body, that finally our body is humbled, and then we shall be resurrected and glorified when the Lord comes. So how does all this translate into practical sort of meaning? For one thing, it gives old age and death itself significance and meaning. That in particularly in Western society, old age is really bad luck. That you are now going to be sidelined, that now you are with declining faculties and abilities, you are now not significant, and you are pushed off into a corner, and you shall meet your inevitable end. That is the secular view. Unfortunately, let's face it, that is the secular view, and that's how it is. But from the point of view of what we're reading here, there is immense significance in that final burst, in that final coming to our end. And who knows when the end might be for any of us. Because that is the last bit. And then there is this resurrection when the Lord comes. It also explains why, overall in our lives, we are humbled. It explains, I think, why inexplicable, the world would call bad luck, happens to us. It explains why we get health scares. Because as soon as you get that lump appearing, or that pain that is inexplicable, well, you do think cancer, don't you? Let's face it. And you are humbled. And why do these things keep on going on? Why is it that people admit, I guess, under the bedclothes, sort of quietly kind of thing, in deep conversation and sharing with other people that they feel life has been somewhat unfair. A guy might say, look, I, as a hard-working fellow of average or slightly above average intelligence, who was not lazy, I never got much above minimum wage. And yet the guys who were, you know, nothing much between their two ears and whatever, lazy and so forth, they did better. They got promotion. They went right up the ladder. And I don't know why. Well, now we know why, if those words are on the lips of a believer. Because this is the way of progressive humiliation. You have it in your way, she has it in hers, they have it in theirs. Maybe struggle with health. It can also be that God uses our own sins to teach us. When we sin, God doesn't necessarily turn away in disgust. He uses that to bring us progressively to this final point. It could be that the person who prides themselves, quite frankly, on their moral, their high moral standards, gets caught in a sin becomes very public. It could be that the person who prides themselves on always keeping the speed limit just clips a bus lane and gets snapped on the camera, or just knocks somebody over and kills them. But I always kept the speed limit. Isn't that unfair? Yeah. People would struggle with that in a secular sense, but once, as Paul says, I know how to be humiliated. I get it. I see it. I see it. Yes, I get it. I know how to be humiliated. I know. This is the process that I'm on. I've got to be brought down. Because the meaning of the resurrection, and not just the physical getting out of the grave, but, you know, the glorification to eternal life, this has to be preceded by this humiliation. It can be that people complain of all sorts of things, that, you know, I could have married better, and, oh, you know, look back, and I'm not talking about myself, but some guys get all the luck, you know, but all the same, people have these feelings, don't they, that I could have done better in my career, I could have done better in the house I ended up owning, or not owning, or whatever, my kids, or whatever it could be. Yes, actually, you could have done. But it's not that you should have done, you could have done. And why didn't you? Not because of bad luck, or because of them, or her over there, or that lot, or whatever. No, this was all in this bigger plan. Because for you, that's what was needed, to bring you down. And we have each got this. And at the end of the process, we are there with the mind of Christ. That's why Paul can say that death works in us. 2 Corinthians 4, death works in us to prepare us for God's glory. It's not that events in life are random. It's not that it's all bad luck, and unfortunately we have to come to the end and all good things have an end. No. We are on our way to glory. And the hymn that we sung just now is absolutely beautiful, absolutely hits it exactly. And in the end, we have got a body of humiliation. Why are our bodies like they are, that we're all in decline, that faculty is fading and memory fails and etc.? Why is this? He said, you're going to be humbled, and then he talks about the body of your humiliation. That's why bodies are like they are. That's why we have to have death, so that we will be humbled and will know, finally, the mind of the Lord Jesus. So it could be that you're a Syrian, middle-class person, a careful middle-class person, and suddenly your life is blown up by event, and you're left begging on a station in a foreign country to you in Europe. This is what happens. This is how he is at work in us. Job, of course, is a classic example, although, you know, he was brought down, but for the purposes of the drama, maybe he was brought up at the end of his life. And James says, James 5:11, that we see at the end of that, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So a secular view of suffering and bad luck and why didn't I make it much beyond minimum wage and why didn't this quite work out and I should have done better and blah, blah, blah. No, once you see it from God's perspective, he is very pitiful and of tender mercy in the way that he does it. And out of that whole dialogue in Job, there comes, in chapter 33, some wonderful words in the AV. All these things worketh God oftentimes with man. That this whole process of bringing down that I might bring you up, he's doing it in all sorts of people's lives and within our own lives very many times. So man is not alone. Man is not alone. God is with us. In every step of the way, if you want to look at it cynically, every blow on the anvil, but it's, you know, the Lord is very pitiful, and you see the end of the Lord, he's of tender mercy. It's not done cruelly at all, it's done very gently, in order that he might do us good in our latter end. And the tragedy, of course, is when people suffer so much and go to their grave planks bitter and angry that it didn't work out, and why this, and that wasn't fair, and blah, blah. And this is the tragedy of Israel, the tragedy of Israel's history, the tragedy of all that it is to be Jewish in a historical sense. That so much suffering, but no effect spiritually. And it can be the tragedy of so many human lives, but not for us. We signed up at baptism that we would die with him, so that we might live with him. And that's what's happening. And we are on track. We are on track. And there's nothing more reassuring to know when you're going through maybe treatment for something or other, or a difficult process, it could be buying or selling a property or whatever, and you're assured by someone who you trust, you're on track, you know? It's all on track. It's on track. Don't worry, it's all on track. And that is the great comfort of what we're going to do now, as we take that bread and wine and we connect again with him there on that hill, little hill just outside Jerusalem, on a day in April, a couple of thousand years ago, that, yes, we're on track. We have been connected. We are being connected with him progressively. Those seven stages going down so that we might be exalted in due time.